Oftentimes when people bring up the subject of Advent and we're discussing Advent, which is a church season, it's actually the new year in the church season. It goes before Christmas. I'll ask them, which Advent are you talking about? And they look at me funny and not knowing what I mean by that. But when it comes to our statement of faith, or our confession of faith, namely the Apostles' Creed, we understand that our beliefs about Jesus include his past, his present, and his future, which is his return, his second advent, his second coming. We say in the Apostles' Creed that we believe he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried, past, rose from the dead, sits at God's right hand, presently sitting at God's right hand. And from thence, we say he shall come to judge the living and the dead, or the quick and the dead, so to speak, in some languages. Talking about our belief in the second advent of Jesus Christ. What greater time to talk about the second advent of Jesus than during the Advent season? We are at a pivotal point, you see, in these end times, whereby during the season of Advent in the church, we're looking back at the people and their anticipation of a coming Messiah that was promised by God, and yet we are waiting for the return of that Messiah to the earth to set up his kingdom. As we think about that, I ask myself, how ready really were those people for the coming of the Messiah? The prophets had prophesied that God was going to send an anointed one, a Jesus, an anointed one, a Christos in the Greek, which meant anointed one, and that he would save his people from their sins. Well, there was much anticipation during the time, before the time Jesus was born, up until the time he was born, that it was about to happen, much like there is today a lot of anticipation that Jesus' return should be soon because all the signs show it. There was a lot of anticipation among the Jewish people that the time was at hand, and many believed that it was going to happen. Well, we know it did. We know that God sent Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem, and few people, as it started out, really believed in him, but as time went on, more and more did, but some still rejected him as actually being that Christos, that anointed one, that Messiah that God had promised. So here we are today, much like those people were anticipating the first coming of Christ, anticipating the second coming. And I ask myself, are we any more ready than they were then? If Jesus were to come back today, would we even recognize it? And the answer is, yes, we would. Yes, we absolutely would recognize what's taking place. I want to start out this morning by talking about this statement, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. From thence he shall come. And I struggle with that word, because what does this word thence mean? Okay? In some cases, we think it would mean from then, meaning a time period. But actually, it interconnects with the time period as well as the place. Because the word thence is an Old English word that means from that place, from that time, from that fact or circumstance. So it is implying from thence, meaning from his place at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from the time he ascended to be there, and the circumstance that we now believe he is in, sitting at God's right hand, being an intermediary for you and I, mediating for us. Okay? We believe he's going to come back the second time from that place, that time he went, and the circumstances of him sitting there. Secondly, when he comes back, he's coming to judge. Many people are picturing Jesus coming back like this, the shepherd in peace. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. When he comes back a second time, he's coming back in judgment. His first coming was in peace. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus told Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But secondly, Jesus tells Nicodemus, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. So his first coming was to save the world for the purpose of salvation. But his second coming is going to be a whole lot different. The foundation of our beliefs in these future events are based in what we call biblical prophecy or apocalyptic literature. When we read prophecy in the Bible, it's called apocalyptic literature. It's very, very difficult to interpret, and there are many viewpoints on these writings in the Bible on the end times things. But understand that when we look at apocalyptic literature and things of the future, biblical prophecy, we look at them with a mountaintop perspective. A couple summers ago, I was riding with friends up in the Gap, and we went over to an overlook way out that way somewhere. I still don't know where I was at the point, but we were sitting at this overlook, and as we looked down over, we could see many mountaintops all over. You see, we couldn't see what was in the valleys, but we could see many mountaintops. And that's the way biblical prophecy and apocalyptic literature is in the Bible. You cannot take biblical prophecy or apocalyptic literature and put it in a linear form chronologically. It doesn't work that way. You have to perform scriptural gymnastics to do that. And in the end, you don't come to a point that you really are looking for when you do that. Because that's not the way biblical prophecy and apocalyptic literature is laid out. It's laid out in the sense of the prophet or the writer standing on a mountaintop, getting a wide encompassing view of all these future events. And as they talk about them, they're not putting them in chronological order in all places. In some, yes, but not in all. And we can't take those mountaintops and move them around like we want and try and get the pieces to fit like we want, because when we do that, it all becomes about us and not about what the Bible is really telling us. So we have to understand biblically how these things all fit together in apocalyptic literature and biblical prophecy. It's not something we look at and say, oh yeah, this is going to happen here and then, this is going to happen then, this is going to happen then, and this is going to happen then, because that's not the way apocalyptic literature is laid out. Now, when we talk about the coming of Christ in this respect, we believe that he's going to come from the right hand of God the Father Almighty to judge the living and the dead. Now, there are a lot of opinions on this. Most evangelical scholars believe that the second coming of Christ is going to happen in two installments. Okay? In two installments. We're talking about people who believe that this is going to be two separate events. They're going to be 7 years apart. People like Tim LaHaye, the writer of Left Behind. People like Jerry Jenkins, who was part of those writings, who also wrote the book Revelation Unveiled. You want something deep that really lays it out, spells it out. Find the book Revelation Unveiled by Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye. Charles Ryrie, a scholar from Dallas Theological Seminary, a great scholar who just died this past year. And Dr. David Jeremiah, who many of you have heard on the radio or on television. The scholars of today, the top theological and evangelical scholars, believe that the second coming of Christ is in two installments. And we find that in the scriptures today, beginning in our reading in 1 Thessalonians. In the church in Thessalonica, many believers had already died. And in some of these churches at this point, there was an anticipation that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. So as people died, they're thinking, what's going on here? What's going to happen to those who have died? And there was a lot of worry that they were not going to be with the Lord. So Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica and he says, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, meaning those who have died, or we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. In other words, thinking that Jesus had already come, which was being taught back then. We believe as the church that Jesus died, that he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have died in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage each other with these words. The first time I heard the word rapture and was taught about the rapture, I was probably about 10 or 12 years old at summer camp, church camp. It scared the bejeebies out of me because they were thinking and they were all figuring out that it was going to happen by about, was it 1980? So it scared the pants off of me. When in all reality, it shouldn't have. It should have encouraged me. This that Paul's talking about to the Thessalonians is what we call the rapture. Caught up, the words caught up in the Latin language is rapture. The word rapture comes from the Latin for caught up. This is the rapture where Jesus isn't coming to the earth. He's coming in the clouds, and the believers, dead and alive, are going to rise up to meet him in the clouds and be with him forever. The purpose of the rapture is to remove the church and all believers from the earth before the period of the tribulation of 7 years. And we know that because the Bible doesn't give instructions for the church to endure through the 7 years of tribulation. You don't read about the church when you read about the 7 years of tribulation in the Bible. You don't read about the presence of the church because the church isn't going to be here. I'm not going to be here. Some people say, well, I'm going to wait until the rapture because I'll know about the rapture. You know, one guy will be standing, another guy will be standing, one will be taken, one will be left. It'll be a chaos like we see in the movies and read about. And somebody says, I'm going to wait until the rapture, and then I'm going to live like you know what till then. And when the rapture comes, then I'm going to accept Jesus. And I say, you don't want to be in the tribulation because the Bible says it's going to be a time like no other on this earth, a terrible time that we do not want to be in. So why would God allow the church to be in the tribulation? I wish somebody would answer that question for me. God saves his people. And the Bible teaches that the Lord's going to come down in the clouds and the believers, dead and alive, are going to rise up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And he goes on to say in chapter 5, brothers, about the times and dates, we don't need to write to you. You know very well that this is going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to surprise everybody. Nobody knows the day or the hour, Jesus said, not even Jesus or the angels, but only God the Father. So planning it and trying to figure out when it happens is worthless and useless because we can never do that. It's not meant for us to know, you see. But we know it'll come like a surprise when people are saying, oh yeah, peace and safety. Everything's good, like in the days of Noah. Everything's good, yeah, things look good. Destruction's going to come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. He said, brothers, you're not in darkness. So that day should not surprise you like a thief. In other words, he's saying you're living in the light. So when that day comes, though it surprises you, you're going to be ready because you belong to Jesus. You're one of his. So let us be alert and self-controlled. Let's be alert and self-controlled. All right, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about this. He says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he'll send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. In Matthew chapter 26, we read that Jesus is brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, before he was crucified. And Caiaphas says to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one, the Son of God. If anybody ever tells you that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God or the Messiah, Jesus' words here in response are, yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. See, in John's Gospel, in John chapter 5, verse 24, I have written. Verse 24. Jesus giving a discourse before the Passover time, says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear, and they'll hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. In other words, he's going to call out and they'll rise from the dead. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, what we are now, we're dear children. We're called children of God, and that's what we are now. Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. That's 1 John chapter 3. In Revelation, let's go to the book of Revelation. Everybody really likes Revelation, right? Let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Actually, let me elaborate a little bit. In Revelation chapter 19, so let's get some clarity. This coming of Christ is in the clouds, and the believers are rising up to meet him in the air, raptured to meet him in the air, and they'll be with the Lord forever. Okay, that's the first part of the installments, where Jesus comes in the air to take the believers. Following that will be 7 years of tribulation, terrible times on earth. And there will be 144,000, the Bible tells us, 144,000 faithful Jewish witnesses from every tribe of the Jews. Not witnesses for the church, because the church won't be there, but for the Jews. There'll be Jewish witnesses, Jewish evangelists, to speak the word of truth to the Jews. You see. Now, the second part of this installment comes at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, when Jesus comes to the earth. He comes to the earth. In Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven and standing open, and there before was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Who could that be? With justice he judges and makes war. With justice he judges. Who could that be? And he's coming to make war? His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Who could that be? He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself, and he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Wow! Who in the world could that be? The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who's he talking about? Absolutely. Coming to earth to make, to judge, and to make war with those who are left. And follows the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus wins and sets up his 1,000-year reign. It's in Revelation. Read it. Read it. So, we read about these two things. In chapter 20 of Revelation, it tells us how he sets up his millennial kingdom, how Satan's doomed. Then there's a great white throne judgment where everyone's judged before Almighty God. Then the new heaven and new earth comes down. These are not the same event, folks. The coming of Jesus in the air and him coming to the earth in war. They're not the same events, because what follows is not the same. What follows the rapture is a 7-year tribulation, and what follows him coming to earth is war, victory by Jesus Christ, setting up his millennial kingdom, and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Two installments of Jesus returning to earth to take his beloved bride, the church, to be with him, and to usher in the 7-year tribulation period, and at the end to come for the Battle of Armageddon. Now, is this scary? Well, that depends on what you believe. We believe, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. If you die before the rapture happens, I pray that you die in the Lord. If you're still alive when the rapture happens, I pray that you're living in the light, that you're in Christ and not still in Adam. But we know in the first part of that installment, in that period of time, when the Antichrist will be revealed, Christ will come and take his beloved bride, the church, to be with him forever. After this 7 years of tribulation, unlike any other period of time on the earth, Jesus will come back in victory, bringing the heavenly host with him to defeat Satan, to put Satan under his feet, to set up his millennial kingdom, of which at the end of that, the new heaven and new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. For those in Christ and all of God's chosen people since the beginning of time to dwell for all eternity. When's it going to happen? We don't know. Anybody that's trying to figure it out, piece it all together, is a fool. Because the Bible tells us it's not for us to know how it's all going to happen. We know that the rapture is going to come like a thief in the night, so we're supposed to be prepared. We know that no one knows about the rapture. Okay, so maybe we can figure out that it's coming to earth and the battle of Armageddon is going to be 7 years later. Maybe we can figure that out, but nobody knows the rapture. It might come today, it might come in 2 minutes. It might come this year, it might not come in our lifetime, but we know and we believe that he will come and he'll judge the quick and the dead in his coming. Now, I want to close here with some things to remember. These are not the things we are to dwell on as Christians and get all wrapped up in, so much so that we follow one church or another because of what they believe about this. They're interesting things to talk about till the cows come home. But the thing that we have to understand as Christians, first of all, no one knows the day or the hour that this is going to come. Secondly, we know that believers are going to be protected. They're going to be protected from that time of tribulation and that time of trial, those 7 years, when he comes back to the earth. But thirdly, and most importantly, Christians are to be ready for the advent of Christ coming again. You see, the Advent season is a time when we stop for a moment and we remember all the anticipation leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ at what we call Christmas. But yet it's also time to stop and say to ourselves, am I ready if he should come right now? Am I ready? And do I even want to go up with him? Wow, I got kids I want to see grow up. I got grandchildren. Wow, I don't know if I'm really ready yet. That's pretty serious stuff, folks. Because what we're going to is a whole lot better than what we got here. And our attitude during Advent should be joy, peace, excitement. That from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Because we know the Bible teaches us that believers are going to be protected. Are we any more ready than those people were at the first Advent? Are we any more prepared than those at the first coming? I pray that we are, and I pray that we take this Advent season to reevaluate our lives, because the scriptures are full of the importance of being prepared, being ready. Paul writes to some of the people he writes to, saying that we should live obedient lives so that we don't feel at shame or shameful at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a hard road to hoe, but you know, by the power of Jesus, we can do it. And by the blood of Christ on us when he comes again, whether it be at our death or whether it be at the rapture, we're going up. We're going up with the second advent of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.